I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. I know there are very few people in the church this morning because practically more than half of the church or half of the church members are away holidaying somewhere. Let's continue to pray for them, pray that they will be kept safe, that they might be kept close to the Lord, and that they may remember to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. And then we are very thankful to the Lord that all of you are here this morning to worship the Lord. And I know that some of you in the later stage of this month are going to travel. And so we are going to have fewer people in the church. But we will continue to pray for you wherever you go. May the Lord be with you. We know that the Lord will surely keep you close to Him if you are willing to be kept close to Him. Now you see how time passes, how quickly time passes. We are coming to the end of the year 2014. Yes, and very soon the year will be over. And then we are going to start 2015. Now, what have we done for the Lord for this past year? If we have done well, praise the Lord. If we have not done so well, let us ask the Lord to be merciful to us. Ask Him to enable us to do very, very much better for Him in the year 2015. All right? It is water under the bridge. You can't do anything now. The time that was given to you, if you didn't make use of it, well, it's water under the bridge. Now, let's look forward to the year 2015 and let us pledge ourselves to serve the Lord in a way that pleases Him, so that when He comes again, we may all not be found wanting, but be able to hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now the subject this morning is, walk worthy of our vocation, and I speak from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Please look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'll read for you this verse, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Paul, writing to the Christians at Ephesus, says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, plead with you," in other words, "that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, my father, for the most part of his life, was very antagonistic towards Christianity. He came from China. Now, he was very antagonistic to the last days of his life because he perceived Christianity to be a Western religion. And then in China, as a boy, he must have seen people going to church, but not for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. But they went to church for the purpose of winning favors from the white people who went to church in those days in China, because they were the colonialists in those days. And my father saw those people going to church, and in his mind, those people were hypocrites. They were not sincere in worshiping the Lord. And then he said this, if people are so hypocritical, and they go to church, they are so hypocritical, and the church is producing hypocrites, then I do not want to associate with them. I do not want to go to church. I do not want to be a believer in Jesus. Now, whether my father was making use of that observation as an excuse not to believe in the Lord, I really do not know, right? But there could be some truth in what he said. Now, today, often we hear this similar excuse given by people. They say, the church is full of hypocrites. Yes, they say one thing and they practice another thing. Now, if the church produces such people, then I'm not interested in going to church. I'm not interested to be a believer. Then we here might protest and we say, oh, no, 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 no. But don't get us wrong. We are not hypocrites. We are trying our very, very best to live up to the name of being Christians. Now, the question is, are we? Are we really living up to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, are we worthy of that name? Are we for real? Are we sure we are walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called? And that is what we want to talk about this morning. And first of all, I'd like to focus on the meaning of the word vocation. And then I'll talk about the meaning of the word worthy. And then finally, I talk about the means of walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. So three things I want to talk about this morning. Welcome. Yes. Good to see you. Yes. All right. Okay, so three things I want to talk about this morning. The meaning of the word vocation, and then the meaning of the word worthy, and then the means for our walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Now, the word vocation is not what we understand it to be today. Now, when we think of the word, think of the meaning of the word vocation, we think of a job, a vocation, a job. But what it really means here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 is that is this. It means a calling. The vocation here means a calling. In other words, we are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. Now, who is the one who calls us? Now, the one who calls us to walk worthy of our vocation, walk worthy of our calling, is none other than the one true living God. He calls us to be His very own. He calls us to have this father and child relationship with Him. Yes, He calls us into this relationship. And then His word tells us that there are actually two types of call. All right? He calls us, and there are two types of call. Now, the first call is what is known as the universal call. Yes, theologians will refer to it as the universal call. This call is the call from the one true living God. To whom? To the whole world. Call to the whole world to repent. And so we read this in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He commands all men everywhere, not just some men, just a few men or some selected men, but He calls all men. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, this calling that God gives to call all men unto Himself is in accordance to His will. For He says in His word, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this calling, this universal calling, is actually in accordance to His will. And what is this universal call based on? Now, this universal call must be based on His love. And this love that He has is for the whole world. And so we have John 3:16, which says what? For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes. So, friends, this universal call is for the whole world. And this call is based on what? Based on what truth? It is based on this truth that is given to us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Now, I'd like you to keep your finger at Ephesians chapter 4, but please turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John is near the end of the Bible. Now, our friends at the back there, please help our friends to refer to the Bible. Remington, and please. Yes, please refer to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Okay, now we are talking about the truth concerning God's call, His universal call. Now, His universal call is based on what truth? Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And Jesus, the He is Jesus, and Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the sins of the whole world. In other words, He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the means by which our sins are pardoned. So that's what it's meant by He's our propitiation. He's the means by which our sins are pardoned. And not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Now, what does that mean? What does it imply? What it means is Christ died not only for a few people. Christ died for the whole world. Yes. In other words, His death is sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. That's what it means. Yes, His propitiation is for the sins of the whole world, which therefore means that His death is sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. And so because his death is sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world, God can then legitimately issue this universal call. You understand? If his death is only for just a few people, then he can't make this universal call. God will then be a liar. You understand? So because his death is sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world, God is in a position to issue this universal call, to call all to repentance. So he commands all men everywhere to repentance. Now, we've been talking about the universal call based on these truths, based on the fact that God loved the whole world and that Christ's death is sufficient to save the whole world. Then there's yet another type of call, and this call is referred to as the effectual call. All right, as I said, two types of call, universal call and the effectual call. Now, God's universal call to repentance goes forth from him. Yes, it goes forth from him. He calls all men to repent, but not all will respond. And if they do not respond, then they remain as unbelievers. But then there are those who repent. Those who repent respond to the call and they repent. Now, if they repent, then God's call is what is known as effectual call, effective for them. God's call is effectual. They repent. These people would then respond, become believers, and then they become children of God. They are the elect. All right, this is another big word. They are the elect. Now, what it means is that from eternity past, you didn't know it, I didn't know it, but from eternity past, God had already predestinated some people to be saved. He chose some from eternity past. He elected some to be saved. And then in time, God's mighty Holy Spirit worked in their hearts, moved their hearts, and caused them to respond to God's effectual call, so that they would be able to be in the position to come to believe in Jesus. So, what's the truth, my dear friends? The truth is, Christ's death is sufficient for the whole world. That is why God is in the position to send forth his universal call, but Christ's death is efficient for the elect, those chosen to be saved. Now, this is hard theology, I understand. All right, impossible for us to understand this truth, but this is the truth. It is taught in the Word of God. Now, God's Word in 1 Corinthians tells us that there are two groups of people. All right, if you would then quickly flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. All right, yes, yes, Ryan, if you turn around behind you, there's, yes, okay. Okay, thanks, Mary. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. All right, let me read these three verses to you. I'm talking about two groups of people here. All right, you see these two groups of people here, and you see how they respond to the call of God. 22 to 24. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, meaning to say non-Jews or Gentiles, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. Now here we see two groups of people. One group of people comprises believers, the other group comprises unbelievers. Now the first group comprises unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Greeks, unbelieving Gentiles. They belong to the first group. They are unbelievers, Jews and Greeks. And then to these Jews and these Greeks, well, first of all, to the Jews, they are unbelievers, right? God's universal call goes out to them, but they are unbelievers. So to the Jews, as far as they are concerned, the gospel is a stumbling block. They can't accept the gospel. You know why the Jews can't accept the gospel? The Jews can't accept the gospel because they say that if a person wants to be saved, he must obey the laws of God. He must work. He must work hard to obey the laws of God. So when the gospel came to them, And in God's terms, which is this, that salvation is by grace through faith. You don't have to work for your salvation. It's all by grace through faith. You only have to believe, you only have to repent from your sins, and you'll be saved. You say, no, cannot be. All right? So they say, impossible, cannot be. Salvation must be by works and not by faith. And so the gospel becomes a stumbling block to them. You understand? A stumbling block to them. Now, what about the Greeks, the Gentiles? To them, they say, the gospel is foolishness. How can you believe a person who couldn't save himself? He was crucified. He couldn't save himself. How could he save other people? So you must be really very, very foolish to want to believe in a person who can't even save himself. So you see, to the Greeks, the gospel is foolishness, but to the Jews, the gospel is a stumbling block. Now, we are talking about unbelievers who hear the universal call of God. But then, the second group comprises believers. Alright, so we read in verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, it doesn't matter whether they are Jews, whether they are Greeks, when they believe, they are actually responding to God's effectual call. Yes, God's call to them is effectual. They respond. God's Holy Spirit opens their hearts and they come to believe. And they respond to God's effectual call. And if they did that, then the gospel becomes what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. They see the gospel as the power of God in saving them, and it is the wisdom of God in saving them. All right? So God calls all men to repentance, but only some will respond. And those who respond are those who respond to his effectual call. His universal goes all to everyone, but only those who are effectually called will be saved. So, vocation simply means calling, right? It simply means calling. What worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called? The word vocation simply means calling. There is the universal call and there is the effectual call to which believers respond. Now the next question is, what are believers called into? Okay, God calls, and then he applies this effectual call to believers. Now, what are believers called into? My dear friends, we believers have been called into the most wonderful position, the position to receive God's abundant blessings. He calls us to receive blessings upon blessings upon blessings upon blessings. I will enumerate some of these blessings very soon. But look, let me read to you this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are there unto call. We are called unto blessings, that you should inherit a blessing. God calls us into a position to receive his blessings. That's what Peter says here. He calls us into a position to receive his blessings. I'm talking about those who respond to the effectual call. Believers, we have been called into a position in which we receive God's blessings. Now, what are these blessings that we are talking about? Of course, the blessings are innumerable. But let's look at a few of them. I very, very quickly go through them. We went through them before, actually, and that is in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We studied this before. From this pulpit here, I did speak on these blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, let me read you this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, we have been called into this position to receive these heavenly blessings. Blessings given to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Alright, so we have been called into this position, remember, to receive all these blessings. And what are these blessings that we have been called to receive? Verse 4, blessing number 1. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, a bit difficult to understand this verse, but let me just simply put it very, very simply. What it means is this: we have been called into this position, a position of blessing, and we get into this position, we recognize one thing: oh, I have been predestinated to be saved from eternity past. You didn't realize that before, but now you've been called into this position, you recognize this wonderful blessing. I have been chosen, predestinated from eternity past to be his very own. You understand? Now, we have been called also into this position, and then we realize that we receive another blessing, and that is we receive the adoption of children. We have been adopted into God's family. That's what it means. Called into this position of blessing, and then we receive this blessing of adoption, of being adopted to be a member of God's family. You understand? That's blessing number one. Okay, blessing number two, in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved here refers to Jesus. We have been called into the position such that now we are accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. Before we were in this position, we were not accepted. God looks at us, yes, he looks at us, and he sees us as being condemned. But now we have been called, yes, his effectual call has been applied to us, we responded, we enter into this wonderful position of blessing, and then what? We receive this wonderful blessing of being accepted by God. God looks at us, not so much at us, but he looks at Jesus, and he says, oh, you are accepted. You understand? You are accepted because of Jesus. Now, yesterday at the Bible, at the study of the Westminster Confession, we were talking about acceptance of our good works. Yes, we do good works. We know that our good works are not perfect. But why does God still accept my works, my good works? Ah, my dear friends, God accepts my good works because of what? Because of Jesus. We are accepted in Jesus. And so our good works are accepted by him. Now, look at the next blessing, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Now, this is the next set of blessings. Yes, we have redemption. We receive redemption through his blood. Now, formerly we were slaves to sin, but now Jesus, by his precious blood, has redeemed us, saved us, brought us back, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. And so, my dear friends, when we get into this position of a blessing, we got into this position of blessing, we receive this wonderful blessing of redemption from sin. And not only that, we also receive the blessing of the forgiveness of sin. Look at verse 7. Two things: redemption through his blood, and then the forgiveness of sin. All right, that is blessing number 3. Blessing number 4. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. Ah, my dear friends, we have gotten into this wonderful position, called into this position, to receive the mystery of his will. Now, the word mystery doesn't mean something mysterious. It is simply his truth, which were not revealed before, but now is revealed. So there is actually no longer a mystery, but his truth. So God reveals to us the truth of his will. He reveals to us through his word. Before that, my dear friends, we were not given this revelation. But now we have been called into this position of blessing, my dear friends, God's word becomes meaningful to us. We have been called to receive this mystery of his will, his revelation, to receive his revelation. That's blessing number 4. Now, blessing number 5. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, there is going to come a day when God is going to gather all the saints on earth, all the saints in heaven, and all the heavenly beings in heaven. All are going to be gathered in one, in Christ Jesus. And you know, but what's the most wonderful thing? You will be there. I will be there. You see, because we have been called into this wonderful position to receive this blessing. We have union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when this big gathering takes place, you are going to be there, I'm going to be there, we're going to be a part of this gathering. we have union in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, this is another blessing. All right, then another blessing. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have been called into this position to obtain an inheritance. To obtain an inheritance. God gives us something. Now what does he give us? This precious inheritance. Of course, everlasting life. And then another thing that he's given to us is, there's a new body. One day we are going to get this new body, a glorified body, a body that does not decay, a body that will be like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be like him, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and then not only that, we are going to inherit the eternal mansion that he has given us, that he has gone to prepare for us. Now, that's another blessing. And then another blessing, verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. All right, I'd like us to focus just on these words. In whom also after that ye believed, verse 13, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of Christ. Sealed! It is a seal of ownership. We have been called into this position and God puts his stamp on us. A seal of ownership. And this seal is none other than God's Holy Spirit. It is applied to us in this position that we are in. And what does this seal say? Indicates. It indicates that we belong to God. So you see, you can go on and on and on and talk about the numerous blessings that we have been called to receive. And we have them in this position that we have been called into. So friends, what does God's calling mean to you? All right, we've been called to receive these great blessings, but what does God's calling mean to you? Now, if you are an unbeliever, today if you are an unbeliever, and if you choose to be an unbeliever, his calling at best remains as what? Effectual calling or universal calling? Just a universal calling, all right? It makes no impact on you. But friends, if you were to respond this morning, that calling will not just be a universal calling, but it will be an effectual calling. Yes, it will be an effectual calling. And if you have received this effectual calling, responded to this effectual calling, all these blessings that we talk about are yours because you have been called into this position to receive these blessings. All these blessings will be yours. Now, if you are a believer and you have been effectually called, then you must take heed to what God says in his word. His word says what? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye have been called. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Now, that is what we want to further talk about this morning. Now, let's consider the word worthy. We have considered the word vocation. Let's consider the word worthy. Now, the first meaning of the word worthy has the idea of balance. You know, you put things on the balance, on one side of the balance and on the other side of the balance, two things, one thing on one side and the other thing on the other side. Now, the word balance means the two are evenly balanced. One is not heavier than the other. Both are equally weighted. Yes, so there is an even balance. But the question is, what must be balanced with what? My dear friends, the things that must balance must be this. Our practice of our doctrines must be balanced with our doctrines. What we believe in, yes, must be balanced with the practice of what we believe in. The two must balance. Now, in talking about our calling, we are dealing with great doctrines, right? We have the doctrine of predestination, which we talked about earlier on. We talk about the doctrine of election, the doctrine of adoption, the doctrine of acceptance, the doctrine of redemption, and the doctrine of being in union with Christ. All these are great doctrines. Now, these are great and important doctrines, and we want to be theologically right in these great doctrines. Because if we are not right in some of these doctrines, my dear friends, we will be guilty of what? Heresy. Yes, and if we believe in the wrong doctrine, my dear friends, you might not have salvation. Understand this truth. Now, so we put all these doctrines on one side of the balance. Now, on the other side of the balance, we have what is known as the practice of our doctrines. Yes, we must practice what we believe. There must be an even balance between our doctrines and what we practice based on our doctrines. Now, what happens if we emphasize doctrines, just doctrines, at the expense of our practice of our doctrines? What will happen? Yes, our emphasis is doctrines, doctrines, at the expense of our practices. Now, we can become very heady. We can become very top-heavy. One brother whom I met in Singapore pointed this out to me. He said this, "I notice those who are very highly theologically qualified are very picky to the point of being quarrelsome, whereas those who are not so appear to be doing a better job in ministering." Yes, he was talking about these ministers. Some are very, very heady, very, very knowledgeable about doctrines, but they are quite quarrelsome, very picky. Yes, and sad to say, there are ministers who spend all their energy trying to show how right they are and how wrong the other people are in their doctrines to the point of being quarrelsome. Now, this brother was not downplaying the importance of theological training. As far as he was concerned, he realized that they are all very, very, theological training is very, very important. But what he was trying to drive at is that you can be so theologically correct that you fail in your practice of doing what is theologically correct. Now, truly, you ask yourself, what's the point of being absolutely correct on the doctrine of predestination? But you fail to love your neighbor who's in need of the gospel. Just think of it. I'm absolutely right in my theology on predestination, but I don't care about my neighbor who's in need of the gospel. So what's the point, my dear friends? You have so much knowledge, but what's the point? My dear friends, if we are guilty of that, we are guilty of bringing our faith into disrepute. One day I met a minister for the first time. I never met him before. First time I met him, he never met me before, I never met him, so we met for the first time. And we got talking, and not long into our conversation, he asked me a very theological question, very strange. But he asked me, when did the church begin? Talking about the church. When did the church begin? Not our church, but the church in general. When did the church begin? Of course, in my mind, I had my answer. As far as I was concerned, the church began as of the time of Pentecost. But I kept my opinion to myself because I didn't want to get myself engaged in a theological debate with this person in case he was one who was very argumentative. And sure enough, I kept quiet, but sure enough, he came up with an answer which sounded quite controversial. He said this, "Oh, I believe that the church began as of the time when Jesus said to Peter, 'On this shall the church be built.'" On this shall the church be built. I said, that was the first time I heard of this. Now, remember the occasion in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this earth? Yes, there was the occasion when he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And his disciples said, some say that you are John the Baptist, others said that you are Elijah, others said that you are Jeremiah, others said that you are one of the prophets. But Jesus asked them, "But what do you say I am?" And Peter said it correctly, "You are the Son of God, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God." And then Jesus said this, in essence, Jesus said this to him, "Based on your confession of the truth, I build a church. Based on your confession of the truth, I build the church." So this minister said, "There you are. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said that." So the church must have been started at that time. Now, whether he was right or not is quite beside the point. My point is this. This brother was so focused on doctrines that he was literally bubbling with doctrines. He must talk about them. All doctrines, doctrines, and doctrines. I wonder what would have happened that day if I had given him my opinion, whether or not he would engage me in a debate or perhaps even given me a lecture on his belief or a lecture on when the church started. Now, what ought he to be doing that day? Now, if I met somebody for the first time, what I would normally do is I would try to socialize. I would engage a conversation with him to get to know him and for him to get me to know me better, rather than to talk about doctrines. But his focus was all on doctrines that he forgot to socialize. Now, I dare say, if we emphasize doctrines at the expense of practicing what we believe in our doctrines, we will not be walking worthy of our calling. Now, I'm not saying that doctrines are not important. They are, okay, so don't get me wrong. Yes, they are vitally important. But if, my dear friends, because if our doctrines are wrong, we can become very heretical. We will be in danger of adding to or subtracting from God's word. Friends, we must therefore know our doctrines, right? They are not that they are not important. They are important. We must know our doctrines. The question for all of us here is, do we know our doctrines? Friends, we must know our doctrines, what we believe in, so that we may be able to preserve the truth in this church, so that we may be able to defend the truth in this church. Now, if you do not know the doctrines, how are you able to defend? How are you be able to guard over our doctrines? How are you able to identify wrong doctrines if they are wrong? So you must know your doctrines. Now, what if the balance between doctrines and practices were to tilt in the way of practice? All right, in other words, we focus more attention on practice. Yes, there is practice, but hardly any doctrines. Now, what can very well happen is that this church can become a civic organization, a social civic organization, because we are so focused on practice, nothing about doctrines. Yes, we are only interested in being morally right. In other words, right in the eyes of men, but not necessarily right in the eyes of God. Yes, we are only interested in being helpful, only interested in being charitable, only being interested in being of a social help to other people, particularly those who are the have-nots of society. There would be no interest to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an imbalance this church will be guilty of if our focus is just on practice, 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 but no emphasis on doctrines. My dear friends, we will then not be a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a true balance between doctrines and practice. Yes, we must emphasize doctrines 100%. At the same time, we must emphasize practice 100%. We must not compromise our doctrines to accommodate our practice. Both must be given 100% emphasis. There must be no compromise of our doctrines. Now, the second idea of the word worthy has to do with the word becoming. We're talking about the word worthy. It has the idea of becoming. Now, becoming, sometimes we use this expression. We say that his behavior is not becoming of a gentleman. In other words, his behavior is not matching his position as a gentleman. For example, people could not be dressing their age. Now, we see quite a lot of such people here in Australia. You look at the back view of the person appears to be maybe about 25 years old, right? You look at the back, 25 years old. But when you look at the person face to face, it's not 25 years old. You could be looking at an old lady, right? So, friends, the dressing is not matching the person's age. Now, personally, I have an experience of a mismatch. For years, not about my looks, by the way, but for years, when I went back to Singapore, I had this very kind niece who would always lend me her car. And one of the earlier cars that she owned was a very small, jazzy-looking car, which was superb. And then it had this spoiler behind. And then there was this huge decal on the back screen, the word bazooka. You know, little car, bazooka. It was a really groovy, cool car, you might say. Now, me driving that cool car, how cool was I? So, one Sunday morning, we drove this car to church, my wife and me, and we came down from the car. And then there was this deacon from Pandan who came down from his car and looked at me with astonishment. He pointed at the car and looked at me. He was just too polite to shake his head. Yes. No match! Alright, no match between me and the car. I was not that cool, in other words. Friends, seriously, we can mismatch our responsibilities with the privileges of the blessings we receive in our calling. There could be a mismatch. Our responsibilities do not match our privileges. They are not worthy of our privileges. Remember the privileges that we receive being called into this position of blessing. We receive blessings upon blessings. The blessing of being accepted. The blessing of receiving salvation. The blessing of receiving forgiveness of sin, redemption, and so forth. But friends, with privileges, you always must have responsibilities. There must be no mismatch. The Apostle Peter puts it this way, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, into this wonderful position of blessings. Now, what is your responsibility? What's my responsibility? My dear friends, my responsibility is to show forth the praises of the one true living God. My responsibility must match the privileges I've been given. And what's my responsibility? Show forth the praises of God. Now what does that mean? It means this. I must tell the world that my God is the God of love, of power, of might, of mercy, of grace, and that he is a holy God. I must tell the world that. By my words, maybe. But more importantly, by my behavior, by my conduct, I must show forth the praises of the one true living God. My conduct, my behavior, must match the blessings that I've received. That's my responsibility, my dear friends. So friends, we must ask, is what I'm doing glorifying to the Lord? Am I walking worthy of the vocation wherewith I have been called? My actions, my conduct, are they matching my calling? Now, there is yet another meaning of the word worthy, and it means adorning. All right, I read for you from Titus 2:10, but purloining, not purloining, but showing forth all good fidelity. In other words, no embezzling, must be honest. As Christians, we must be honest, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We must be adorning the doctrines that we believe in. Now, that's the meaning of the word worthy. It means to adorn. Yes, we must beautify the doctrines that we believe in. Now, if by our conduct, if we show forth godliness, we are going to beautify the doctrines that we believe in. People looking at our conduct will say, his doctrines must be good doctrines. That's why he's behaving the way he behaves. So people would be attracted to the doctrines that we believe in, and they would want to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that is what we must be doing. Our conduct must be adorning our doctrines. Now the third word I'd like us to focus on is the word walk. We are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. To walk. Now we all understand the meaning of the word walk. To walk means not to stand still, not to stand at the same position. The problem with many Christians, professed Christians, is that they remain at the same spot for years and years and years. Yes, and they are able to look back to the day they profess to come to have believed Jesus as Lord and Savior. They say, oh, on such and such a day, at such a time, at this particular place, I came to believe in Jesus as my Savior. I received him into my heart that day. And then they can also say, oh, I believe this truth, that once I'm saved, I'm always saved, I can never ever lose my salvation. And so, what happens to them? They are so secure in that position that they don't move. They stay at the same spot. They don't walk. You go to any church, you find such people, my dear friends. But friends, we are not to stay still at one spot. We are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Yes, and then we must walk in a definite direction. Now, we are to run in a definite right direction. We are to run, the Word of God tells us that we are to run looking at Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We must continuously look at him. But friends, whether we are running or whether we are walking, it's the same. We must be running in a definite direction, looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Yes, we must not run aimlessly. We must not be distracted, but we must be looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, we can easily be distracted. There are three things that can distract us. We talked about it before. Number one, the world. Number two, self. Number three, the devil. Three things can distract us. And what is the world? I've said that many times from this pulpit. The world is anything that cools our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the world. Friends, if we love anything more than we love the Lord, that thing can cause us to lose our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the world, my dear friends. And then what about self? Now, self can distract us in our walk also. Yes, if we do things to glorify ourselves and not glorify the Lord, my dear friends, self will be distracting us in our walk. And what about the devil? The devil surely can distract us. He presents his temptations before us to cause us to commit sins, to cause us to break God's laws. My dear friends, he can distract us in our walk also. We must say no to the world. We must say no to self. We must say no to the devil. But we must say yes to the Lord. And we must be walking in newness of life. When we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, we must be walking in worthy of the vocation where we have been called. It means, my dear friends, we must be walking in newness of life. We have been raised with the Lord Jesus Christ. As he rose up from the dead, we have been raised by him also. In newness of life. The word of God says, in newness of life. Now, you know what that means? What it means is that we are to yield ourselves to him. All the members of our body to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is what we must be doing. Our ears, our eyes, our tongue, our hands, our feet must all be yielded to him. If indeed we have risen with Christ, if indeed we are living in newness of life, if indeed we are walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Now, it's easy to say, walk worthy of the vocation where we have been called. Is it easy to walk? We can tire, right? So not that easy to walk. I remember years ago, we were at a camp, and then we all very, very excitedly got ourselves involved in a bushwalk. Our leader was very, very strong, of course. He was very seasoned walker. He was very, very fit. So he walked along the trails very, very easily, and he was joyfully jumping from one rock to another. We, of course, when we got started, we were very, very enthusiastic in the walk. But after 1 hour of walking, I can tell you that, we were more than half dead. Our legs were giving way, our lungs had no more air. I tell you, we were all gasping for air. And then he turned around and said, hey, come on, walk. He waved to us, come on, walk. Now it's so easy for him to say walk and walk. But he didn't give us the strength to walk. He only guided us to walk. He didn't give us the strength to walk. But Jesus is different. He said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. He not only asks us to walk, but he gives us the strength to walk. And that was what Paul wanted the Christians at Ephesus to know. He wrote them. He told them this. If you turn to chapter 1 and verse 18, the verse that we considered some messages ago. Verse 18, chapter 1, Ephesians. He was praying for the Christians at Ephesus. He said this to them. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He was praying for them. That you may know. You see, the key word is the word know. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Paul said, I said to them, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of the power of God to us word, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Paul was saying to them, you have this power in you. Know that you have this power in you. And what is this power? My dear friends, as I said before, this power is not static power. It's dynamic power. Dynamic power. And this power comes from a strength that is mighty. In other words, this strength is an overcoming strength. Overpowering strength, overcoming strength, overpowering strength. And where does this strength come from? This strength comes from the big ocean of God's infinite power. So Paul was saying that I want you to know this power, the power that is according to the working of his mighty power. This power is in you. Now what is this power? Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This power is none other than the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, which raised Jesus from the dead. And this same power resides in us. We have this power. We have the means to walk, friends. So the Lord says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. We have the power to walk. Our life, our practice, must balance the doctrines that we believe in. Emphasis on doctrines must not be made at the expense of practice. Neither must practice be emphasized at the expense of doctrines. Now, if we underemphasize doctrines and overemphasize practice, we can become heretical, and in time our church will be no more than a civic social organization. That's all, if we don't emphasize doctrines enough. But if we emphasize, underemphasize practice, and overemphasize doctrines, we can become very heady. We can become very top-heavy, we can become very quarrelsome, and we can become very judgmental. So there must be an even balance between doctrines and practice. We must emphasize doctrines 100%. We must practice 100% also based on our doctrines. And then, friends, we have been called, we've been talking about this call. We've been called into a position in which we have received great blessings from the Lord. Yes, God applied his effectual call to us, and we responded, and we've been called into this position to receive his mighty blessings. The blessings of being adopted, his children, the blessing of receiving redemption, forgiveness of sin, the blessing of being in union with Christ. All these great blessings we have received. But with blessings come responsibility. And what's our responsibility? Having received all these blessings, my dear friends, we must show forth the praises of God. In other words, we must show the world by our conduct, our behavior, by our speech, that this God of ours that we believe in is the God of love, of power, of might, yes, of mercy, and the God of absolute holiness. We must tell the world that. And finally, we must walk worthy of this calling. Walk. Yes, we must walk. And the Lord does not command us to walk without giving us the strength to walk. He gives us the strength to walk. Yes, and this power is in us. And Paul says, you must know this power. I pray that you know this power. My dear friends, this morning, that same prayer is applied to us also. We must know this power. This power is in us. Because we have this power, we will be able to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, we thank you that you have called us into this marvelous calling. And Lord, we pray that all of us who have responded to your call may be very grateful to you for calling us into this wonderful position of great blessing. And we pray that your people may be very, very grateful. And Father, we realize that with all these blessings that we have received, we must show forth your praises. Enable us, O Lord God, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Lord, enable us to walk worthy indeed of the privileges that we have received by showing forth your praises every day. So, and we pray for those who have heard only your universal calling but have not responded. We pray that you will be very gracious this morning, that your Holy Spirit will work in their hearts to cause them to respond so that they may know the effectual calling of God. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.